Let's pray. So we thank you for this time that we can come together and be able to spend time before you in worship and also in listening to your word. May you make use of this time this morning so that it will not go to waste. Quite a few people among us are on holidays, are in other places. May you, Lord, be with them and accompany them wherever they go. Pray for those who are still on their way here. May you keep them safe as well. Lord, we pray that, Lord, your presence will be filling this place, and so that, Lord, we may really feel your presence here and be able to enjoy the time this morning in this building. I pray in your precious name. Amen. Morning. It's really good to see everyone. Some of you just came back from China, I believe. I'm sure there must be a bit of a panic in the airport everywhere, or because of what happened recently. So one thing after another, it seems that disasters keep striking this place all over the world. We have bushfire that has been burning more than 3 months. And you know, there has been burned 46 million acres. That's how much it has been burned. So more than 5,900 buildings was burned down as well, and we lost 34 lives. So it's quite a terrible bushfire, and it's still raging in some parts of Eastern Australia. And then we had the hailstorms. You know, when they came, it came like not just a bit of a rain, but it came as a hailstorm, and we saw hailstorm hit Canberra and the southern part of Sydney. And the one in Canberra especially destroyed many of the greenhouses that houses the research that CSIRO was doing for a few years. So many of their efforts were basically gone because they are researching plant life and how they are being affected by climate changes and so forth. And they do keep data, and then suddenly the hailstorm came, smashed all the greenhouses, and all the plants were gone just overnight. And now we have the coronavirus, and that is really striking fear all over the world. And if you're old enough, you remember what happened when SARS hit the world, right? To China, and then Hong Kong, and then in many places, wherever Chinese people go, people were afraid. because the Chinese government, they hide the fact that there is a virus going on, and they did not tell the public until it was quite late. So hopefully this time the government will be more active, and we have confirmed 4 cases in Australia already, 3 in New South Wales. There are 1,200 in China, and 41 people has already died from this virus. So what's next? We really need to prepare ourselves, don't it? We have to be ready. So whatever terror strikes us, that we are ready. It's because we have to begin walking with the Lord and be preparing for His coming. Whatever time, wherever we are, we have to be ready. So that's to be a review of what we have been through in the last few messages that I shared. Remember, I shared about one thing that captured David's heart, you know, that he wanted to dwell in the presence of the Lord, in the temple of the Lord all the days of his life. Then we talk about Mary of Bethany. Can we change? Seems that they keep dropping in and out. And Mary of Bethany, that her one thing is to really worship the Lord and to pour out all that she has on the Lord. And we talk about Paul. The one thing he has that has captured him is to pursue the Lord Jesus and to know the power of his resurrection. And what was the one thing that captured your heart? Then we talk about two ways. There are two ways to live. There's a narrow way and there's a broad way. The narrow way will lead to eternal life. The broad way will lead to destruction. So basically it is either God's way or our way. is God the king of our life that we worship him, or we ourselves is king of our own life and that we ourselves was the center of our life? So which way would you choose? Then recently we talked about the three things that we cannot do without. We talk about without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And that focus on the blood of the Lord Jesus that he has shed to cleanse us from our sins. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And without faith, it's impossible to be accepted by God. So we had to approach him. We had to come before him and claim the blood with faith. And then lastly, I talk about without love, we are nothing. And suddenly love is a focus of the whole gospel that we will be talking about today. So, 1, 2, 3. So today is number 4. So I think about 4, then I go through the scripture and I see what is in the scripture that's about 4. And in Proverbs 10, there are sets of 4 things, right? If you look at Proverbs 10, you'll find it very interestingly set up. There are 4 generations of 4 kinds of people whom God really detests. So you have to read about what they did that God really hates. There are 4 things that never satisfy, including hell. Alright, so there are 4 things that never satisfy. There are 4 amazing things that even the author find it hard to understand. There are 4 unbearable things that really upset the order of things when that happens. And then there are 4 little things, but yet they are mighty in their deeds, including the ends. And there are 4 majestic things, including a lion or a general with the armies around him. So there are things that mention the number 4. And of course, in Revelation and in Ezekiel, we have the 4 living creatures. One looked like a lion, one looked like a calf, one looked like a man, and one looked like an eagle. Some say that they reflected the 4 gospels. So we talk about the gospel afterwards and see whether you can see any resemblance of these creatures to the gospel. Then, of course, there are the 4 horsemen in Revelation. The white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and lastly, the pale horse. Each of them bringing something to the world events. Today, I decided that we're going to talk about the 4 accounts of the gospel. It's not the 4 gospels. It's not the 4 different gospels, but basically the 4 accounts of the gospel by 4 different men. Okay? 4 accounts of the gospel by 4 different men. What is the gospel? Now, if you turn to the scripture, let's look at what Paul said. Paul is not one of the gospel writer, but he basically summarized the gospel in this little few verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's not on the board. I did not give it to the brothers to put on the projector, so we had to turn to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This could be written before any of the 4 Gospels was written, okay? Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also receive, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12, and that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen away. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So that was the gospel. That was the gospel that Paul brought to the Corinthian believers. That was the gospel that Paul wrote to everyone who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and then he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. And after he resurrected, he was seen by many people, including at one time 500 people, many of them still alive at Paul's time. And then Paul said, lastly, he was seen by me. So this is the gospel. So let's look at another verse in John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31. This is what John wrote. And truly Jesus did many other signs of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the gospel, what is the purpose of the gospel? Afterwards, we basically, when we go through these four accounts of the gospel, we will answer a few questions. What is the gospel? We just mentioned that. Why do we need the gospel? Why do we need four accounts? Who are the four authors? Are they qualifying? Who are they writing to? Okay, so these are the questions that we want to answer afterwards. So the gospel, and why do we need it, is that because these are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The gospel in the original Greek word is called evangelion, which is the word good news. So we can understand now that evangelists are the people who bring the good news. Okay? So evangelists came from the same word, good news, as someone who brings the good news to others. Why do we need four accounts? Do we really need four accounts to talk about the same thing? Yes. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, it says this, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Okay? So you can't, one person's word, that person may make some wrong observation or make some mistakes, but if there are two or three people agree, not colluding like that, not say, hey, let's agree that, you know, he is bad and let's, you know, make sure that we say the same thing in court. This is not it. But three different people from different backgrounds, different association of the case, and yet they came out with the same observation, and there's the witness. So we saw four gospels. We have four gospels that talk about the life of the Lord Jesus. Right? They are all written in a different manner. They are focusing on different aspects of the Lord Jesus. And they are also written to different audiences. So this is why we need four gospels. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say if I own a big building survey company, and one day I have a huge job that I need someone to do the job for me, to survey the building. And the building is so big that it is facing north, east, south, west, and only one person could possibly survey the whole elevation, or either the north or the south, or the east or the west, in one day. So in order to do the job in one day, I send out four people, okay? I send one to the north, and send one to the south, and send one to the east, and send one to the west. So they all have to go and survey the buildings, okay? Take photos, they have to note how many bricks and how many windows, how many doors, any defects and so forth. And when they came back to me and asked them, okay, how did you all go? They said, oh, great. Then I said, the first question is, what is the color of the building? Then one guy said, it's red. The other guy said, no, it's purple. The other guy said, no, yellow. And then the last guy said, blue. See, if I'm the boss, I would think maybe one or two did not actually go to the building site. They probably went to the beach. Because they all came out with different answers. How could it be? Then they say, we have proof. And sure enough, they've given me photos that show the colors of the building, which is red, yellow, blue, or whatever. So it's true. They are telling the truth. but they are looking at one side of the building only. And if the building is four, it's three-dimensional and it's painted with different colors on every side, then you look at the building. If you only look at one side of the building, you only get a partial story of the building. So the building can only be truly represented by the accounts of four different people because it's so big. While the Lord Jesus is not a building, but is a person that is unique in history. He is the Son of God. He is the one who brought salvation to everyone who believes. And John wrote that if we are to write down every little thing about the Lord Jesus, then even all the books of the world cannot contain it. Of course, I think he's exaggerating, right? All the books of the world will not be able to contain all the things that you want to write about the Lord Jesus. So having just four accounts of his life, it is not too much. And that's why every second and the fourth of Friday night, we are here. We are going through the Gospels, and we are going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and try to string together all the events of the Lord Jesus' life and be able to study it in a more sort of a systematic way to go through, make sure that we do not miss any details. Because in every Gospel, there are unique things that talk about the Lord Jesus that the other Gospel may not have mentioned because they are focused on different perspectives of the Lord Jesus. Why do they need the Gospel? As I mentioned just now, that when Paul wrote the letter in 1 Corinthians, the Gospel may not have all been completed. Certainly not the Gospel of John, because that was completed much later. After Paul and Peter, they all had passed away, and after the destruction of Jerusalem, that the Gospel of John was written. So it was quite late in the piece. Why do they need to write the Gospels? For the first generation Christian, they do not really need the Gospel written record, because they all have witnessed the Lord Jesus. They are the eyewitnesses of all the things that happened. Or at least they have spent time with the apostles, with the disciples of the Lord Jesus, and they will have listened from them the stories concerning the Lord Jesus. Okay? So they do not really need it. But as we saw later on in the book of Acts, that persecution arises. And the believers have been dispersed to various parts of the Roman Empire, to Antioch, to other places, and to Rome, and to Corinth, and so forth. So they are being spread out all throughout the Roman world. So there was a need. There was a need for a reliable account of the life of the Lord Jesus, so that the preacher of the good news, the evangelist, when they bring the good news to various parts of the Roman Empire, they have something to fall back on, which was a reliable account of the Lord Jesus. So therefore, the gospel began to be compiled. The gospel began to be written. And then that's why we have the four gospels, so that the evangelist can have something reliable to take it to various places of the world and to be able to preach it. Why do we need four? As I mentioned, that there are four different audiences. In John chapter 19, verse 19 to 20, we remember that when Jesus was crucified to the cross, Pontius Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Okay? Hebrews to the Jews, Greek to the Greek, and Latin to the Romans. So there was a known world at that time that speak these three main languages. And the Gospels was addressing to these three groups of people. And John, the Gospel of John, was addressing to everyone, because it was written much later in the piece. I'm sure that if the crucifixion happened today, Chinese would be written on top there. There's so many Chinese people all over the world, isn't it? The gospel is not a biological account of the Lord Jesus. Okay? If you read, if you go to the libraries or go to the bookshop and you borrow or you open up a biography about a certain person, a famous person, usually it's a famous person. Okay? You're not going to read about someone whom you never know or never heard before, or have no standing at all in the world, no achievement that is highlighted. That is going to be very boring to read that. Okay? But if you read any biography of any famous person, you'll find that you usually talk about the life of this person from the time that he was born, what sort of family he came from, what sort of parents he has, how did he grow up, what sort of friends he have, who are the people who have the big influence on that person's life, and so forth. But if you look at the gospel accounts, it's nothing of that. It has very little account of the Lord Jesus' life when he was young. What was his life as a boy? We do not really know, except for one little account about when he went to the temple, and then he stayed behind instead of following his parents back. He was in the temple talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and basically talking about the scriptures with them. All right, that's all we know about him. And of course, he later on obeyed his parents, went back with them, back to Nazareth, and the Bible says that he was growing in stature, finding favor with men and with God. Okay, that's all we knew about Jesus' life when he was young. So the gospel is not really a biographical sketch of that life, based on the things that we know about biography and how they should be written. In fact, it's very interestingly that most of the gospel accounts focus on the last week of the Lord Jesus' life. Give you an example. In John, we have 21 chapters of the Gospel of John. There are 722 verses altogether. Out of that 722 verses, 257 verses focus on the last 24 hours of the Lord Jesus' life. Amazing. That means it's about 36% of that Gospel of John focus on the last day of the Lord Jesus' life. That is not how you write a biography, okay? But that's how the gospel writers wrote about the Lord Jesus. Let's look at the gospel now, one by one, okay? We'll look at the gospel of Matthew. Now, let's look at the author first. Who is Matthew? Okay, many of us know that Matthew was a tax collector. He was sitting at the gate and he was collecting taxes from the people when Jesus passed by and called him, "Come and follow me." And he dropped everything and followed Jesus. Tax collector. You know, we had the Bible study on Friday and we talk about Matthew, the tax collector, and we talk about how he has been despised by his fellow men. You know, in Chinese, we mentioned the word in Chinese, Han Jian Zou Gou, it means that someone who is actually a betrayer of his people, like a running dog for the enemies. And they are despised. They are the worst of the worst, that no one who have any reputation will want to spend time with them. And it's really, really, really brave of the Lord Jesus to actually call a tax collector to follow him. Imagine the murmuring and the stirring among the 12 disciples when Jesus called Matthew. Can you imagine that? Because many of these disciples, they hate the Romans. In fact, all the Jewish people hate the Romans. They were hoping and praying that one day Messiah will come and chase up all the Romans destroy them so that they can build the kingdom that will be established by the Messiah. That's what the Jewish people was hoping for. That's why they missed the whole plot when the Lord Jesus came humble, like a servant, and in the end, crucified shamefully on the cross. They could not accept it. That is the Messiah they are waiting for. They are waiting for a Messiah that will come in power, chase out the Romans, and establish the kingdom for the Jewish people. So Matthew, as a tax collector, he was hated by all his fellow men. And yet the Lord Jesus called him. We know that if you read the book of Matthew, you discover many references to money that is unique to the book of Matthew that was not found in other places. For example, when Peter was asked a question by the people who collect the temple tax, and he's not sure, he answered the wrong question, yes, so we will pay it. Until he went to the Lord Jesus, Jesus said, no, I'm not paying it. Just the temple belonged to my father. Why should I pay it? But the Lord had mercy on him, said, go and fish, and then you will find something that will pay for your tax and my tax. And so Peter went and fished and found a coin in the mouth of the fish that was enough to pay for his tax and the Lord Jesus' tax. Matthew recorded that. Okay, Matthew is very, very sort of observant about things concerning money. And Matthew, being a tax collector, meaning that he also must know Greek. He must know Latin. And certainly he will know Hebrews. Because he will have to make many records about who pay what, how much, and so forth. Not only he recorded that, he also had to send those records to the Romans who took care of the tax affairs. Okay? So he is like a scribe. He is able to record in details. And that's why we have the Sermon on the Mount. There was a lengthy discourse by the Lord Jesus about the kingdom of God. And then Matthew was able to write them down in details. And then that Sermon on the Mount was preserved for our benefit. Matthew is also like a connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We know the Old Testament ended at Malachi and began with the book of Matthew. We know that there is a silent period between Malachi and the New Testament books. So when Matthew was written, he was written specifically for the Jewish people. He wanted to make a connection between the New Testament and the Old Testament. It's like a hinge door, all right? So in Matthew, you find that there are more than 50 Bible references back to the Old Testament. There is a lot. Especially the word fulfill is being found in the book of Matthew in many places. He's pointing to Jesus as a Messiah, as a King of the Jews, who fulfilled Old Testament prophecies and expectations. So many of the references of the Bible back to the Old Testament is telling the Jewish people that the Messiah, the King that you are waiting for, is here. And he was here, and then you all miss it. He is writing about the Lord Jesus, the King of the Jews. And that's why he's pointing them back. In the book of Matthew, there's a genealogy of the Lord Jesus that points all the way back to Abraham. Because in Abraham, that's where all the Jews say, that is our father. All right? Abraham is our father. And so, therefore, the lineage of the Lord Jesus is pointing back all the way to Abraham. The key verse is in chapter 16 of Matthew, verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. When the Lord Jesus said to them, who do you think that I am? Some say, the prophet Elijah, some say John the Baptist, some say this and some say that. And when Jesus said, who do you think that I am? And Peter had the revelation from the Lord and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures of who the Messiah should be and will be. So Matthew given us a portrait of the Lord Jesus as the King of the Jews. And he's presenting that to the Jewish people, to the Jewish audience, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And he has come and he has given his life for them so that they may believe in him. Now we turn to the book of Mark. Mark was written by John Mark. John Mark, we know that in the Bible, he was a cousin of Barnabas. When he was younger, there was a bit of a failure on his part that he pulled out from one of the trips that Paul and Barnabas went on. One of the missionary trips, the halfway through, for whatever reason, we're not too sure because it was not mentioned, he decided to pull out and went back home. So the next trip, when Barnabas wanted to bring him again along, Paul disagreed. And there was such a heated argument between Barnabas and Paul that they parted company. That Paul took Timothy and Barnabas took John Mark, and they went on their separate ways. But later on, this young man came good. Not only he was a trusty companion to Paul, but he also spent a lot of time with Peter in Rome. And it's quite possible that John Mark was basically writing down the things that Peter narrated to him. That's why when you look at the book of Mark, most of the incidents happened in the book of Mark. Peter was present. Peter was there. Peter was an eyewitness, and Peter can give a very vivid eyewitness account of what happened. On Friday, we talk about the four friends of a man who was lame, and he was being lowered through the roof, and the roof had to be opened. The roof had to be basically destroyed or damaged, and so that they can lower the bed down to where Jesus was preaching, because they could not get in. Too many people outside, they could not get in, except through the roof. So such details were described vividly in the book of Mark. The book of Mark was written basically to the Romans. Peter and John Mark spent a lot of time in Rome. There are a lot of people who inquire about the Gospels, and this was written in order to show them who Jesus is. And their focus is that Jesus is a suffering servant of God who actively ministers on our behalf. And he basically presented Jesus as the man of action. He is the one who is always doing work to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. He is a servant who actively travels, actively do things, actively heals. There are more miracles contained in the book of Mark than all the other three Gospels. And the word immediately was a key word. It was used about 14 times in the book of Mark. Go back and read it and you'll find how many times the word immediately happens. And the word and he did this and he did that and whatever, the word and appear more than 1,300 times, all right, in the book of Mark. That is a lot of and, okay? A lot of immediately as well. So the key verse was in Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Remember the creatures that we mentioned about in Ezekiel and Revelation? The first one was a lion, which is a picture of a king. The second was a calf, which was a picture of a servant. It was a picture of a servant that does not need a genealogy. So in Book of Mark, we did not see a genealogy. Okay? In the beginning, he said, the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, and talk about the life of the Lord Jesus, who is full of action, who is going about healing the sick and preaching the good news. Now we turn to the book of Luke. Who is Luke? Luke is not one of the disciples. He is certainly not one of the apostles. Luke was a Gentile. He was a doctor who accompanied Paul in many of his missionary trips. If you look at the book of Acts, sometimes he used the word we. And when he talked about Paul and his companions and traveling and so forth, he talked about we means that he was among them. He was in those trips. So he's not an apostle, but he's a doctor who knows about medical stuff. So in the book of Luke, you'll see some references, even some terms to some sickness of the people who were healed by the Lord Jesus. He has a name for those sickness. He's a doctor. He knew best. So it's incredible that this doctor spent a lot of time. If you look at the book of Luke, in the beginning, talk about these are the things I wrote to put things in order so that you may know the truth. He was writing to Theophilus, and he wanted to write something that he researched, that he's record down, and he put them in order so that the people who read it will understand who the Lord Jesus is. And he presented Jesus as the perfect man, a man who is perfect humanity, but at the same time, he's perfectly divine. The Lord Jesus is the perfect man. That's how Luke presented him. The key verse is in verse 9, chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The word Son of Man appears many times. Remember in the book of Acts, when Stephen was stoned, and when before he died, what did he say? He said, I saw the heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He saw the Son of Man. So the word Son of Man appeared not only in the book of Luke, but also in the book of Acts, because the book of Luke and Acts actually should be one volume. To be one book to be written, to be read together. Because that's how Luke has recorded the events. You can imagine Luke is like a person with a notepad, you know, going around, interviewing witnesses, and writing down all the things that they have witnessed. And then he has recorded down. And he's full of historical references in terms of dates and time. Book of Luke is a very interesting historical document about the life of Jesus as well. Lastly, we come to the book of John. Now, the book of John is written for everyone. We talk about the book of Matthew to the Jews, book of Mark to the Romans. The book of Luke was written specifically to the Greeks because there are many people in the places that Paul had went on missionary trips speak Greeks. And there are many of them needing a good documents where they can continue to share the gospel when the disciples or the apostles are not present. But John was written to everyone. God so loved the world, it was written to the world. God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So he really presenting the gospel to the whole world. He began in the same way the Old Testament began. The Old Testament says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And John began with, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and tabernacle among us. And we have behold his glory, the glory of the only Son of God. That's how John presented the Lord Jesus to everyone. By the time John wrote this gospel, there are already many heresies, many cults appearing among the places that he has visited and preached the gospel. And he felt there's a need to write a gospel that really encounter those things, those heresies, Gnosticism and so forth, and he really need to encounter them by presenting Jesus Christ as the Son of God, fully divine. The last creature in Ezekiel Revelation picture an eagle. An eagle is someone who flew from on high. And that's how John presented the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, who came from above, but he became man. and he, as the Son of God, died for us on the cross. The key verse is what we have read just now. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. And John is very special because he has recorded only a limited number of miracles that Jesus did. Each of the miracles that John has written down is basically a sign. He used the word sign instead of miracle. Each miracle or each sign is pointing to the Lord Jesus and explaining certain aspects of his work. And they are basically pointing to the Lord Jesus as the I Am. Remember at one time when Jesus was talking to the Jewish people, he said that before Abraham was, I Am, and they nearly stoned him to death. Okay, they were going to kill him because he said something that make him equal with God, and they could not take it. But John also showed us that Jesus was the I Am in various different aspects. All right. In John's Gospel, we saw that Jesus proclaimed himself to be, I Am the bread of life. He was the bread of life that really can quench the hunger of everyone who comes to him, give life to everyone who comes to him. He was the light of the world. He was the door. He was the good shepherd. He was the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will not die. And then he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. For no one can go to the Father except through him. And lastly, he said, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. You are the branches. Abide in me, and I in you. So we have the four Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they presented us a picture of the most unique person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is so lovely that we really need to pursue him with all of our life and our energy. I think back on my life, and I think back how different it would be if I have not met some Christian who told me about the Lord Jesus. And my life would be in total ruin. I knew. Because at that time, when I found the Lord Jesus, I was going down and down and down. But someone who knows the gospel told me about the Lord Jesus. They told me that Jesus died for my sins, so that I do not have to die again. They told me that Jesus took my sins away, and then when he arose from the grave, I will also arose together with him. They told me that Jesus Christ, as presented in the gospel, gave me eternal life, and that I do not need to fear death again. So bushfire, hailstorm, coronavirus, whatever terror that may come to this town, to this area, we should have no fear. Even if we die, that is fine. Because it only means that we shall be with the Lord. And for someone like Paul, he said, that is better. He's looking forward to that. Is the gospel real to you? Is the Lord Jesus, as presented by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, has anything to do with your own life? If not, I really want to encourage you to find out more about the Lord Jesus. Not only as a historical figure, but as someone who is the Son of God, who can give life to you and life eternal. He promised abundant life to everyone who trusted in him, abundant life to everyone who believes in him. If you don't believe in me, doesn't matter, you can go directly to him and pray to him and ask him to make himself known to you. That is the gospel. That is the good news. Let us pray. Lord, we do pray that, Lord, our eyes will continue to focus on you, and as we now going to spend time in the next half an hour in the breaking of bread to remember you, may you, Lord, help us to think about what we have heard this morning, and as we worship you, that our hearts, Lord, may find assurance about the things that we have heard, and that you will personally, Lord, be among us, enjoying our worship. Pray in your most precious name. Amen. Can we sing the Nazarene?